The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's January 1st. Curiosity, how many of you actually made a New Year's resolution? Like four of you are bold enough to say, yep, I did. And the reason that you have to have some boldness is because in 2 weeks, somebody's going to ask you, how's that resolution going? Right? Another question for you this morning. How many of you would actually say that you are health conscious? You're health conscious. Okay, the rest of you, you're going to die. Some of you, you go to the, by the way, you'll die if you go to the doctor anyway, so what difference does it make? So so you get sick, you go to the doctor, you go in for your annual checkups, at least you should. I notice that men and women are different in their approaches to going to the doctor. Men will wait and wait and wait until they're on death's door, and then they'll finally go when it's too late. Women will go immediately. I notice something else about annual checkups. When you get older, they increase and become more unpleasant. I wonder how many of you actually know what your blood pressure usually is. I do. What about your cholesterol? You know what your cholesterol is? Bad cholesterol? You know what your good cholesterol is? What about your resting heart rate? Do you know what your resting heart rate usually is? See, Ariel got me this thing. Actually, I got it for Ariel, but she never used it, so then she gave it to me. And it tells me what my heart rate is. I don't think it's accurate, though, because yesterday I was on the elliptical trainer, and it said my heart rate was 200. I wondered if it actually would automatically call 911 for me. But I knew that was wrong. But you pay attention to these things. You give attention to your health. You try to give attention to what you eat. And we're often concerned with our own physical health. And yet, how often do you actually think about your spiritual health? How often do we actually ask ourselves, am I spiritually healthy? I think, frankly, that a lot of us just sort of take things for granted when it comes to spiritual health. What's interesting is that in the Old and New Testaments, there are a number of words that convey the idea of health from one aspect or dimension or another. You get to the New Testament in particular, and there are no less than 18 nouns and verbs that deal with the idea of health. One of those main words in both its noun and verb form is the word that gives us, by derivation, the English word hygiene. It's interesting because as you trace the use of this word through the Gospels and the book of Acts, only used once in the book of Acts, but as you trace the word as it's used through those five books of the New Testament, it is always used in terms of physical health, physical healing, or physical soundness. But then when you get to the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul uses that very same word in its noun and verb forms in those three short books, and he uses that word 10 times. That's actually, proportionately, that is a lot. But the interesting thing is as Paul uses this word that in the Gospels and Acts always means physical health, in the pastoral epistles, Paul never uses it in terms of physical health. In fact, he uses it in connection with three things. Healthy, or we translate it sound, doctrine or teaching. And then healthy or sound in the faith, as the faith that's been delivered to the saints, or healthy in faith, which would be our own personal trust in God. And the thing that struck me about this last week is here's the Apostle Paul, and he's preparing for the end of his life. He knows that his time is near. He writes the pastoral epistles at the very end of his life. And in fact, 2 Timothy is most certainly his final letter before he met the executioner's sword. And as he's preparing for the end of life, what concerned the Apostle Paul was the health of the churches. He wanted the churches to be healthy in doctrine and healthy in faith. But you need to remember that for Paul, the churches were never simply faceless institutions. The churches were always, for Paul, local congregations made up of believers, many of whom he would have known personally. And so the idea of sound teaching and being sound in faith for Paul were not just sort of abstract ideas, but were real ideas for real people in real churches. And so the question that I want to pose this morning is, what does a healthy Christian look like? Now, I think that we could probably come up with a whole multitude of answers, but I want to give you 10. I know when we started, I told Jason I had 3, but it grew a little bit. And then I found myself in this preaching conundrum, because what I then noticed was that my introduction was now a sermon in and of itself. And so I don't really know what that means for you today. In fact, at this point, only God knows what this means. But what I want to do is I want us to look at the characteristics of a healthy Christian. And as I go through these, I don't want you just to listen and just say, well, yeah, I think that's probably a good description, or I think that's biblical. What I want you to do is I want you to envision yourself sitting in the doctor's office, and they hold up that little chart with the frowny face to the smiley face. You know what I'm talking about. I'm sure there's a name for it. And you're supposed to tell that doctor where you fit on that scale, right? You know what I'm talking about. I want you to think about where you actually fit on each one of these. I want you to think about your own spiritual health as we look at each one of these characteristics. And there's nothing that is inspired. I think all of these characteristics are biblical. There's the only sense of priority is the sense of priority within my own heart that I look at these things. But I would say, first, that a healthy Christian has a growing desire to know God in a deeper way, right? So a healthy Christian is a Christian who has a growing desire to know God in a deeper way. Now, you might remember that the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, which is just one book before our reading in Colossians, makes this comment in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view," notice this, "in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And then notice this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Notice as Paul is giving us an insight, an autobiographical insight into his own heart and his own life, what he says is, as I looked at all of this that I had in this world, religiously and everything else, and I count it as a big pile of rubbish, more technically, a large pile of dung, in compared to the real value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, there is nothing in this life that is more valuable, that is to be treasured or cherished more than coming to know God through Christ in a deeper and a better way. In that very paragraph, he concludes with the idea to know him. That is his heart. That is his priority. That's his soul. And so to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in a deeper way should mark or characterize what it means to be a healthy Christian. Now, what does this look like? Well, to be sure, it is to grow in knowledge of God, all right? To be sure, that's true. In fact, to know God in a deeper and a better way is to know more about who God is and what he is like. In fact, you cannot know God unless you know who he is according to the Bible and what he is like according to the Bible. So we most certainly want to grow in knowledge about God, but we have to understand that just simply knowing true things about God doesn't necessarily mean that we really do know God. We can actually know all kinds of true things about God, but what we're talking about here is a hunger and a thirst of the heart and the soul that longs to know God, not just in a more doctrinally precise way, which of course is important, but to know Him in a more deeper and experiential way. To put it like this, as George Whitefield proclaimed, my desire is to know Christ other than by hearsay. To know Him directly, to commune with Him. And so, a healthy Christian has a growing desire to know God in a deeper way. Personal acquaintance. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for Thee, O God. O God, You are my God, and I will earnestly seek You. My soul thirsts for God. My flesh yearns for God as in the desert. The psalmist could actually say, Asaph in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire what? Nothing on earth. And though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance forever. A healthy Christian longs to know God in a deeper way. Secondly, a healthy Christian is rooted and grounded in the gospel. Growing Christians grow in their love and understanding of the truths of the gospel. And in fact, this afternoon, what we're going to talk about before we partake of the Lord's Supper is healthy in the gospel. But let me just make a point that I'll make later emphatically, and that is that all spiritual growth and all spiritual disciplines only grow out of real gospel soil. The gospel itself, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, is the hub for all other aspects of the Christian life. There's no way to get beyond the gospel. As I've said for years, a real Christian does not get beyond the gospel as if this is the ABCs, and now we move on to Shakespeare somehow in the doctrine of sanctification. Actually, the gospel permeates our growth. And so, a healthy Christian has a growing desire to know God in a deeper way. A healthy Christian is rooted and grounded in the gospel itself. Then number three, a healthy Christian tries to see all of life as service rendered to God. So a healthy Christian sees life coram Deo, lived in the face of God, and wants to glorify God in all he does. Now notice I use the word tries. I wonder this past week, if we were to take the 7 days that led up to this day, how many of us said, you know what? Every day, all of life, that day, I lived for the glory of God and looked at it as an opportunity to serve the Lord in what I did, right? I think we have to say we want to try to see all of life, because oftentimes we get caught up in the details of life and so forth and get sidetracked. But the reality is that when God has actually come into our lives and rescued us through His Son, there is something in our hearts that resonates when we read 1 Corinthians 10:31. So then, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There is something that resonates in the true child of God's heart that says, you know what? My life is to be lived in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to my Father. In fact, even in the text that we read this morning, Colossians chapter 3, Paul concludes that section with, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. There's something about being redeemed and having your sins forgiven and being justified where you say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. At the end of our lives, no matter how much we've served, no matter how much we've given, no matter how much we've done by the grace of God for the kingdom of God, there's not a single one of us lying on our deathbed that will say, Lord, I think it was a fair trade. Lord, I think we've done enough. How in the world could we actually ever do enough for the one who laid down his life for us? And if he laid down his life for us, how should we not then turn around and freely and fully offer him up ourselves? Not as some sort of debtor's ethic where you say, Lord, you did this much and now I want to pay you back. Because at the end of the day, we can never pay him back. But grace ought to be so amazing and so overflowing that we live a life out of gratitude, wanting to glorify the Lord God. The Heidelberg Catechism, which we just finished reading in our Lord's Supper services last month, is based around three great themes: guilt, that is our own guilt and sin; grace, which is the redemption which is ours in Christ Jesus; and then gratitude, the life lived out of experiencing the grace of God. And so a healthy Christian tries to see all of life rendered as service to God and to glorify God in all that he or she does. Number four, a healthy Christian has communion with God through his word and prayer. Now, I want to just tell you very quickly that in the foyer, on the table, there are two stacks of a book called The Hidden Life of Prayer by David McIntyre. It's just a little booklet. It is my favorite book on prayer that I've ever read. I don't know how many copies are out there, but they are yours for the taking, if you will read it, because I promise if you will read it, it will be a motivation and an encouragement for prayer. But a healthy Christian seeks communion with God through the word and through prayer. And I don't want to go too much into this because this is supposed to be my sermon for this morning, so I won't preach the sermon that's coming after the introduction in the introduction. But let me just say this. Peter says, as newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What should our hunger for the word look like? Now, Peter, when he says, by the way, as newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, he's not saying that in your spiritual infancy or immaturity, you are to long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Peter's actually making, he's making an analogy. Just as a newborn baby longs for his mother's milk, so you too should long for God's word. I've used this analogy, I've made this illustration before, but what is Peter getting at? How do newborn babes express yearning for milk? With the utmost politeness and patience? Yeah, wah! And somebody's very practiced. Now, the idea is that just as sure as that little one, is that infant singularly focused? I mean, they're not thinking about, I'm really hungry right now, but who's going to be Secretary of Energy? There is a singular focus. They are hungry. It consumes them. That's all they want. And you know that's all they want because they will cry and cry louder and cry louder until you give them what they want. And Peter says, just like that little one is absolutely singularly focused and absolutely restless until it gets its mother's milk, so you too should yearn for and long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you can grow in respect to your salvation. God's word should be a part of our daily life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So a healthy Christian has communion with God through the Word. They want to hear from God through the Word. A number of years ago, I was having lunch with Bob Edwards, and Bob, of course, as you know, just turned 100 and served as a pastor for many, many decades. And I said, Bob, in all of your years of ministry, what was the biggest frustration to you in the church? And without hesitation, you know what he said? He said, Brian, Christians don't read their Bibles. A healthy Christian looks at this book as the book through which they commune with God, and then they pray. In fact, in the very same book that we read from, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the apostle says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So a healthy Christian has communion with God through his word and through prayer. Number 5. A healthy Christian is growing in his or her understanding of God's word. Okay? So a healthy Christian is growing in his or her understanding of God's word. Now this actually goes nicely with the previous statement, but you have to understand that when we're talking about reading the word, communing with God through his word, we're not just simply talking about, you know, taking your Bible reading plan and making sure that you can check off the box for that day. We're talking about actually reading in a way that we hear from God and reading in a way that we're growing in understanding of that word. Some Christians are absolutely content with everything they think they know. But are we growing in a doctrinal knowledge and understanding of God's word? In fact, Peter says at the very end of his little epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember the writer to the Hebrews actually says, this is my paraphrase, I don't even know what to do with you people. You should be teachers by now. And instead, we've got to go back to the most fundamental basics because you're still babies. You're still immature. And so I wonder if we take this seriously and ask ourselves, what one thing did I actually learn from God's word this year? What one truth that did I learn from God's word that sustained me and strengthened me in the midst of my walk this year? So this coming year, as I noted, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so in men's breakfast, we're going to be looking at healthy doctrine. And one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to look at the solas. What do those solas mean? Those solas are a doctrinal foundation for us. Number 6. A healthy Christian is growing in their love for their Christian brothers and sisters and deepening their bonds of relationship and service within their local church. One of the things that we often do, and this is probably more a reflection of our own individualism in our culture, is that we can talk about healthy Christians and we keep it on a very individualistic basis. And we keep it just strictly in the sense of God and me, you know. Sometimes our theology is no better than a few lame country and western songs. And we have this idea that it's just me and Jesus, and me and Jesus got this whole thing worked out, or, you know, drop kick me, Jesus, through the field goal of life, or other inane words come out of country music singers' mouths. But the fact is that healthy Christian growth only takes place within community. And so one of the ways that we tell that we're actually a healthy Christian is that we're growing, first of all, in our love for each other. The Apostle John makes it really clear that if we say that we love God, but don't love each other, that we're just lying. That we're just deceiving ourselves. In fact, one of the ways that John says in 1 John how we know that we've come to know him is by our love for one another. And in fact, the one who hates, actually, John says, is walking in darkness even until now. And so one of the marks of health is that I'm growing in my love for my fellow brothers and sisters, and I'm deepening the bonds of relationship and service within that local church. And so you have to remember something, and that is that all of the New Testament epistles are written either directly, most of them directly, a few indirectly, to local churches. The New Testament is a New Testament church document. The letters are written to be read corporately within community. And in fact, even the letter to Philemon, which is obviously written to an individual, Paul is actually trying to help straighten out a broken relationship within the church. Even the pastoral epistles, which are written to individuals, Timothy and Titus in particular, those letters are actually written to help instruct these young men in the ministry how to help build a healthy church. But when you think about your favorite letters, you think about the book of Romans, or you think about 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is rarely anybody's favorite, book of Ephesians, for instance, you think of these great New Testament books, they're not written to individual Christians to be living out their individual life before God. They are written to Christians who are living out their Christian life in community, loving and serving one another. And so the apostle reminds the Galatians, for instance, that through love we are to serve one another. And you want to know what the fulfillment of the law looks like? Here's what the fulfillment of the law looks like. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Paul could write to the Thessalonians and he could say, brethren, encourage one another. All those one another's, by the way, all take place where? In the context of a local church family. Encourage one another all the more, just as you are doing. So, this year, one of the things we're going to do is in Sunday school, we're going to look at what it means to be a healthy church member, and we're going to do a study through our church covenant, which will take us about 10 weeks. Number seven, a healthy Christian is a Christian who lives out their faith in their role within their family. A healthy Christian is living out their faith in their role within the family. And in fact, we didn't read this part. In fact, we stopped right before it, but in Colossians chapter 3, The apostle, after telling us that whatever we do, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, turns around and in verse 18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they do not lose heart." And so as a healthy Christian, we actually see ourselves within the roles that God has given us as family members. So a healthy Christian man, for instance, sees himself not just simply as a follower of Jesus, but he sees himself as a Christian husband. He sees himself as a Christian father. And as a Christian father and a Christian husband, there are certain responsibilities that he has as a growing Christian, as a healthy Christian. The same thing for a mother. The mother is not just the one who takes care of the children. A Christian mother is actually one who has this incredibly high calling, and this high calling involves the way in which she raises those children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We, of course, live in a culture that has no value for the high calling of being a wife and a mother. But let me tell you, young ladies, something. There is no higher calling than to serve the Lord Christ as a mother. One, to bring those babies into this world and to nurture them and to take care of them and to teach them about the Lord Jesus and to correct them. And so you're not just a disciple of Jesus, but if you are a disciple of Jesus, you're a Christian mother, you're a Christian wife. Young people, actually young people, if you name the name of Christ, that should actually shape your role within your family. So that those who name the name of Christ should be obedient to mother and father. Obedience is actually a mark of spiritual life and grace in the heart of a child. Why? Well, what's the mark of sin and depravity in the life of a child? Disobedience. There are certain things that you never actually have to take your kid through and do a lesson on. And one is, when mom and dad tell you to do something, when you don't feel like it, make sure you look at us and tell us no. That comes rather naturally. By the way, as does lying. There's not a single parent here who's ever said to themselves, now I know that you're old enough to start talking, which means you're old enough to start figuring out how to get yourself out of trouble. And I want to give you some really excellent tips on how to avoid telling the truth. Nobody does it. It all comes naturally. And so when the grace of God is at work in the heart of a child, you know what? There's a sense of obedience. In fact, a lot of times when children come to faith in the Lord Jesus, they are convicted over breaking the fifth commandment and convicted over lying. Those are the two things that happen over and over and over again. And so a healthy Christian sees their role within the family, and the healthy Christian wants to grow in that role. Isn't it interesting that the apostle turns around and says, "Fathers, don't embitter your children. Don't exasperate your children so that they become embittered against you." Yeah, it's always been absolutely, utterly, completely convicting to me that Paul singles out fathers for this. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Christian father, are you growing in such a way that you're asking God, "Lord, show me the ways in which I exasperate my kids. I don't want them to lose heart. I want them to be encouraged." No, instead, we just practice the very definition of insanity. And you all know what that is. It's doing the same thing over and over and over again. And of course, in parenting, it's sprinkled with, well, that's how my dad was. And then we expect a different result every time we do it. And it just doesn't work. And so Christian fathers are shaped by wanting to grow in becoming more patient and more loving and more kind. I can say this to you now because my boys are all grown up, but if I could turn back the clock and do one thing differently with my boys, I would not have been so hard on them. In my hardness, I thought I was doing the right thing. Not talking about compromising convictions, but I'm talking about a harshness that was designed to make them be tougher. I've repented of that to my kids. Well, Jason's going to preach that sermon when the time comes. A healthy Christian is living their faith within the role of their family. Number 8, a healthy Christian is serious about their witness to the lost. Lost family members, lost friends, lost neighbors, and in fact, the nations. Again, Colossians chapter 4, the apostle says, after he's talked about devoting yourself to prayer, then he says in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What's absolutely interesting as Paul talks about praying for these opportunities is he doesn't pray, and I'm sure that he did pray this, but in his instruction, he doesn't say, pray for those who hear the word, that their heart will be soft and that they'll respond. What he does say is you pray for us as we make known the mystery, and you pray that your speech will be seasoned with salt. And so Paul actually is focusing on praying for ourselves as witnesses to those who are lost and dying. We, of course, could spend a lot of time on this and probably work up a lot of guilt on it, right? Who of us actually reach out to the people around us who are lost in a way that shows that we're seriously concerned, or that we even seriously believe that there's a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned? But you see, as we'll talk about this afternoon, when the gospel actually permeates our heart, as the gospel is that which thrills our souls, there is an overflow in reaching out to those who are lost. Number 9, a healthy Christian fights his sin. A healthy Christian fights his sin. In fact, the reason I started reading today in 3:5 is because Paul says, therefore consider, that is, think about the members, that is, hands, feet, so forth, of your earthly body is dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then there is this glorious putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so a healthy Christian is never at ease in their sin. A healthy Christian has never struck up sort of a sideline peace treaty with their favorite sins. A healthy Christian actually sees their sins as their enemy, and they hear those immortal words of John Owen, be killing sin or it will be killing you, and they take it seriously. And there's nothing that they never just go, well, you know, that's the way that I talk, or, well, that's the kind of thing that I watch, or that's the kind of person that I am. I'm just kind of an angry person. No, a healthy Christian sees these sins as coming not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And they say, I'm going to make war with these things by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. I'm going to put these things to death. You cannot be a healthy, growing Christian and not be concerned about remaining sin. It's just impossible. You can't be a healthy, growing Christian and make excuses for remaining sin because you are a champion of free grace. The grace of God comes and not only justifies us and forgives, it also transforms us, and it teaches us, Titus 2, 11 to 14, to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness. The grace of God that comes to us is a grace that not only frees us from the bondage of our sin and the penalty of our sin, but the grace of God that comes to us says, now I'm here to empower you to make war against your sin. Well, number 10, there's a big umbrella in a sense. The healthy Christian is simply a growing Christian. There's a naturalness to growth. Seeds grow into plants. Babies grow into adults, hopefully, physically at least. There's a naturalness to growth, and there should be a naturalness in our growth, because if we've been born of God's Spirit, we should be growing in these areas. The Christian should never be content with where they are. The real Christian should have a holy discontent. Now, on the one hand, the real Christian is absolutely thoroughly satisfied and content in the fullness of the Lord Jesus as their all in all. But there's also a sense that when Jesus is our all in all, there is a holy discontent that although I'm not what I used to be, I know that I'm not what I ought to be. And by God's grace, I want to press ahead. By God's grace, I want to live a life that is indeed more pleasing to my Savior. By God's grace, I want to live a life in which I am more obedient. I want to live a life in which I sin less. I want to live a life in which I am a better witness to my children and to the people I work with. There is something when you've been born of God's Spirit that breeds in you a holy discontent with where you're at. So this year's theme, which we'll touch on time and again throughout the year, is healthy Christians. That's the introduction. So I'll skip the main sermon until next week, because I have a different sermon for this afternoon on healthy in the gospel. And so there you are, sitting on that bed. And now you're looking at that spectrum of pained to sad to happy faces. Where are you? Where are you? Well, I think that if we're all honest with ourselves, we're probably, none of us are like, you know, the really happy, I feel great, I'm a 10 on the scale. By the way, if you do feel that, come back this afternoon. I promise you won't feel that when you're done. So all of us are going to be, you know, sort of, you know, somewhere on the spectrum. But here's the glorious news, because some of you are thinking, oh, you know what, I've blown it in this area, and I've not even thought about that area in years, and there's a conviction there. And here's the glorious news for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus, is if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, there is always hope for change. He doesn't abandon his projects. I'm convinced of this very thing, says Paul, that he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God is committed to you, and Christ is committed to your growth, and the Spirit of God is committed to conforming you more and more into the image of Christ. And so there's hope. There's hope. And so no matter how frowny the frowny face is, or how pained the pained face is, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory and will indeed see his salvation projects all the way to the end. Not one flunky, not one failure. He's committed to you crossing that finish line to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us the kind of honesty that we need to confess our sins and not conceal them. We pray that you would give us the kind of honesty that recognizes where we really are, not where we think we are. We pray that you'd give us the kind of honesty that deals with where we're at in terms of growing and in health. And Father, we pray that even today that you would do a mighty work in us. Father, we all stumble in so many ways. We fail in so many ways. Have mercy on us, we pray. And help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the glory and praise of your Son who bought us with his own blood. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.